chapter 2, and we begin our reading at verse 1. This is a very familiar portion in the Word of God to most people, and we want to glean some precious truth from this particular portion this morning, as well as other portions that relate to it. Verse 1, "And you hath he made alive, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." That seventh verse is a verse that someday I'm going to speak on. I don't know when, but many times my soul is blessed just reading it. And the thought of it, that in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace. It doesn't say the age to come. It says the ages to come. And you and I have no idea whatsoever what that expression, the ages to come, means. As we look over God's dealings with mankind, we can divide it into ages. And every age has been more blessed than the age previous. And this is the age of grace. And this is a blessed age. And when I think of what the scriptures have to say concerning the kingdom age, which is yet to come. And then when I read this, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, I'll be honest with you, my soul leaps for joy to think that this is for me, and I'm going to be there to enjoy it. And then in verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved." This is how it all comes about. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee again for the blood and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for the joy of examining thy word to see what it has for us, in order that we may receive the engrafted word that saves the soul. We thank you for the privilege of being together. We thank you for the privilege of proclaiming the gospel. And may it go forth with power in the Holy Spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're continuing our thinking on the great subject of conversion. Last Wednesday morning, we looked at the subject of the marks of the unconverted. And there are certain marks that those who have not been saved possess. Then, we looked last Wednesday evening at the necessity for conversion. This morning, we want to examine the nature of conversion. Now, you can see what it means to be converted. If you take the second chapter of Ephesians, we only read the first 10 verses, but if you take that chapter, you can divide it, and you can make a composite sentence out of the whole chapter. So, you take one word out of the first verse, you. You. You take a few words out of verse 10. And then you go to the end of the chapter, the very last verse, and you take a few words. Now here's a composite sentence. You are His workmanship and habitation of God through the Spirit. So there you have, in brief form, Ephesians chapter 2. But you also have a beautiful picture of the nature of conversion. For in converting a sinner to himself, we become the very workmanship of Jesus Christ. We become a habitation of God through the Spirit. You, and by the way, you're the most important person there is. If you knew that in today's paper, you'd find your name and maybe your picture on page 10 of section A, I know the page you would go for first, and I know which section of the paper you would go for. You'd go to look at yourself to see your own name, to see what is written there about you. You are very important. But I'll tell you this. When it comes to the matter of conversion, and I see what God has provided for those who are converted, you are His workmanship and habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, when we talk about conversion, beloved, we're talking about that change that occurs in a person's life when they, by regenerating grace, believe the message of the gospel. And this regenerating grace is called in the New Testament the new birth. And our Lord Jesus told Nicodemus it was absolutely important. He said, you must be born again. Now, as to the very nature of conversion, in Ephesians chapter 2, the portion that we read, you notice it takes a person from the position of being dead in trespasses and sins to beholding the very workmanship of God. That's what conversion is. I once, as a hymn writer put it, was lost. But now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I am now the workmanship of Jesus Christ, the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. And the result of that, we bring forth good works. Now the author of conversion, beloved, is the Spirit of God. This is the reason that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, this whole process of salvation is called the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, when we say that the Holy Spirit is the author of conversion, we're not excluding the other members of the Godhead. We are not excluding God the Father, neither are we excluding God the Son. For in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we are told that the Father hath begotten us. That's regenerated us unto a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope. So we see God the Father is active. Furthermore, when we come to the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 31, we read that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who granted to the Gentiles salvation or repentance unto life, and also to Israel. He's the one who gave repentance unto Israel. So when we notice that the Holy Spirit is the active agent in regeneration, it doesn't mean that God the Father and God the Son are inactive. But we're simply stating what our Lord said in John 3, except a man be born of the Spirit. It is a spiritual birth. What we're really saying is that conversion is above the power of man. As we read in the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 13, it is not of blood. A person is not saved because their parents are believers. A person must be converted to Jesus Christ themselves by an individual acceptance
of the work of Calvary's cross. I had godly parents, beloved. But the day came in my life when God saved me. He moved in my heart in order that I realized that I was saved. You know, there's a great segment of Christendom today that teaches that because your fathers or your parents are saved, that you automatically are covenant children. You're members of the covenant. And of course, a good friend of mine living in the Chicago area, his children go to a parochial school, and this happens to be a very good denomination, by the way. But they do teach this thing called the children of the covenant are saved automatically. It's an automatic thing. And of course, there is a basic flippancy among the children. And you can see why it would be. They don't talk about being saved. The person of Christ is a very vague thing to them. And my friend had the opportunity to, because his children attend that school, and his wife taught in that school, that they should invite him to bring a message at chapel. And he said, I prayed for weeks over what to say at the chapel. He said, and it came to me in the night. It came to me in the night. And he said, I knew I was going to speak on the Lord's Day on the 16th of Luke. The rich man and Lazarus. The rich man in Hades, in torment, desiring a drop of water to cool his tongue, tormented in the flame. And what does the rich man in Hades cry out? He cries out, Father Abraham! He was a child of the covenant. But where was he? He was in the lake of fire. Beloved, conversion is not of blood. Just because our parents have been saved doesn't mean that we are. We must have a definite act of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, a definite time when we come to Him, when we trust Him as our own Lord and as our own Savior. Conversion is not of blood. Conversion is not of the will of man. Conversion is not of the will of the flesh. But it is of God. For in Ephesians 2 verse 1, we read that conversion is a resurrection from the dead. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Oh, my friend, conversion is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, no man of his own activity can place himself in Christ. Only God can create. You can't create, neither can I. And I pointed this out one morning in a Bible class. There was a hairdresser there. I might have told you this before. She said, I can create a hairdo. Well, I said, you have to have hair to do it. I'd like to see them do that with Lacey. You know, I couldn't resist, brother. He's still my brother. You see, the thing is, only God can create. You can't do it. And conversion, beloved, is of God. Now, my friend, get this straight. You may be a good person. You may be a kind person. You may do a lot of good things on a horizontal scale with your neighbors, horizontally. But when it comes to vertical relationship, you are a stranger to grace. You are a stranger to God. You are lost in the sight of a holy God if you have never been converted. So the author of conversion is the Spirit of God. So when we read in Scripture that we are His by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, That sanctifying work, beloved, is what the old divines used to call, and I'm calling those old Puritan preachers, those old Puritan divines, they used to call it conviction of sin. When the Spirit of God moves in a person's life and He reveals to them their lostness, how lost we are and our need of a Savior, our need of the cleansing that flows from Calvary's cross. All of you here this morning, and you need that cleansing. If you're here and you've never been converted, remain behind after the meeting. We're not going to pressure you. And you can rest assured of that for this simple reason. I've already said no man can convert. I've never converted anybody. I remember working in a Jewish woman's home one day. Most of you know that I'm an electrician by trade. Now, this goes back about 35 years ago. I shouldn't have said that, but it does. It goes back a long way. And, of course, this was a big home. And her last name is Grosky. No, it wasn't. It was Clark. She was a Grosky before she married Sam Clark. But they had a big scrapyard in the city of Lebanon, Pennsylvania. And we used a new type switch that came out in their home. And this new type switch, it just didn't work properly. It was a quiet type. That's all you get today. But I remember when the prototypes of those came out, and I had every switch in that home to replace. The company sent them, but somebody had to go do it. And I got there before breakfast. And I always like to kid people. And I remember saying to her, you better add some water to the soup. I'll probably be here all day. And I just said it for fun. She said, no, you're going to have breakfast with me right now. I never expected anything like that. I said, well, no, wait, I'm here to work. She said, look, you can work after breakfast. Right now, you have to eat some breakfast. Well, I've already had breakfast, so I ate a second one. I said to the Lord, now, Lord, what is the purpose of all this? That's what I said to myself and to the Lord. And I hardly had a sip of coffee until I was on spiritual things. And I talked to this woman about her soul. And I opened the scriptures over the table. I'll never forget it. Well, about 3 weeks later, I came back to do some more work. Her daughter was there who was married. They operated a radio station, she and her husband, in Coatesville. She was home with her mother. And boy, she ripped into me. She said, are you this guy that's been trying to convert my mother? I looked at her and I said, you want to know something? I have never converted anybody. So my friend, if you're here this morning and you're in need of conversion, feel free to talk to us after the meeting with an open Bible. I'd love to sit with you and explain the gospel, how God saves guilty sinners like me. For you see, I was once where you are. If you're unconverted, I was there at one time. I know what it is to be under conviction of sin. I know what it is to realize I'm lost. And I know, bless the Lord, what it is to come to Christ simply believing the message of the gospel. And trust in Christ. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. So I was once where you are, and I'd love to sit with you with an open Bible. So we find, as we study the Word of God, that the author of conversion is the Holy Spirit. But second, we notice that the efficient cause of conversion is twofold. There is an internal cause and there is an external cause. The internal cause of the conversion is God's free grace. The free grace of God. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. saves us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we find it is the free grace of God alone. James 1:18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. You see, we were chosen, we were called unto sanctification. I want you to turn to that passage I mentioned previously, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Like Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, here in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, you have what scholars call the Ordo Salutis, or the order of the salvation of God, how that God saves sinners, the order from eternity past to eternity future. Verse 13 says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you'll notice in verse 13 that we were chosen and we were called unto sanctification. Now God finds nothing in man to turn his heart, but he finds much in man to turn his stomach. God finds nothing in man that would provoke his love, but he finds much in man to provoke his loathing. For man is lost. So when we look back, beloved, and we reflect upon our nature, what we were, we can only say the internal cause is in God alone. It is God's free grace. For in the book of Job, chapter 9 and verse 31, when Job speaks of his standing before God, he says, my own clothes, I would be plunged into the ditch, and my own clothes will abhor me. And when you look at yourself in the presence of a holy God, and we may look pretty nice, you see, we may dress up for man, but God sees us as we are on the inside. And Job says our own clothes, our very clothes, abhor us. They hate to be wrapped around us because of our sinful nature. This is why grace, beloved, is so blessed. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we read, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. The internal cause, friends, is God's free grace. The external cause, it's the merits and righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, it is through him that God works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. There are two things that I need to stand before God. Number one, I need to be forgiven. Number two, I need a positive, righteous standing to stand in God's holy presence. You have a beautiful illustration of this, how God provides it in the little book of Philemon. Philemon is the story of a wealthy man who had slaves. One of his slaves, by the name of Onesimus, had defrauded his master, had run away, but just like sin, you can't stop sinning whenever you like. Sin always brings death. Sin always carries us down. Sin, while it appears to provide freedom, what it really does, it produces slavery. And the scripture says we were slaves of sin. Onesimus got in more trouble. After he stole from Philemon, he didn't get out of trouble. He got into more trouble. And he finally ended up meeting a man who led Philemon to Christ. A man by the name of Paul, the apostle.
And Onesimus was saved. And Paul sits down and he writes a letter to Philemon and he sends it by the hand of Onesimus. I want to tell you, I have often sat and meditated on that passage. I want you to think for a moment. Let's use our imagination. You and your wife standing in the house, and you see Onesimus come through the gate, wave pretty at a good distance from the house, pretty far away, and you say, Philemon, look who's coming. Look, remember what he did. He's a thief. What does he want? Is he looking for something to steal? Wonder what he wants. And he gets up to the house and he raps on the door. And he goes and Philemon answers and he wants to grab him. But Onesimus says, I have a letter from Paul. From who? Paul. And he begins to read the letter. I beseech thee on behalf of my son Onesimus. He looks at that fellow who stole from him, who deserved to go to prison. And he said, now, if he hath wronged you, or if he owes you anything, put it on my account. That's what took place at Calvary, beloved. That's what took place at the cross. And the external cause of conversion is the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God placed our iniquities on Christ. They were imputed to him. Put that to my account. And all my sins were laid on Christ. But then he goes a step further. He says, now, Philemon, you know that you owe your own soul to me. I want you to receive Onesimus as you would receive me. And that's what the Lord Jesus has done for you and me. We are accepted in the Beloved. As Christ has been received by God, you and I are accepted and acceptable in His presence. That's conversion, friends. My sins are forgiven. They've been put on the account of Christ. I am now clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I am accepted and acceptable in His holy presence. Now let's go a step further. The author of conversion is the Spirit of God. The efficient cause of conversion is twofold. Internally, it's a free grace of God. You have that when you see the workings of grace in the life of Onesimus. The external cause is the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. That brings us to the instrument of conversion. The instrument of conversion is twofold as well. It is personal and it is real. The personal instrument of conversion is the person who tells you the gospel. Oh, what a blessing it is to see people tell the gospel. Paul says to the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul's a personal instrument in the conversion of these Corinthian believers. Now it's a blessing, beloved, to be a personal instrument, to personally point someone to Jesus Christ. Now we can't save, but we're just a human instrument that God is pleased to use to tell someone else how to be saved. Alex Stewart, the Scotsman, he used to sing a little chorus, and when in the mansions above and the saved all around me appear, I want to hear somebody telling, 'twas you that invited me here. Have you invited anybody this week? Are you inviting others?
You see, the personal instrument are redeemed sinners. Redeemed sinners, people who have been saved by divine grace. You remember, God uses strange instruments sometimes. Remember the demon girl that followed Paul and Silas at Philippi many days? And you remember what she said? These men are the servants of the Most High, and they show unto you the way of salvation. She did it. A demon was speaking to try to discredit the Apostle Paul. He cast the demon out of the girl, and he landed in prison. But what did she say? Her message was that these men are showing the way of salvation. That's the personal instrument. But the real instrument is the Word of God. You see, we're begotten by the Word of truth. So we read in James 1:18, it is the Word of God that enlightens the eyes and converts the soul. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. It is the Word of God which makes us wise unto salvation through faith that's in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. It is the incorruptible seed of the Word of God by which we are born again. So we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Now, beloved, if you're washed this morning, it is by the Word of God, Ephesians 5:26. If you are sanctified, you are sanctified by the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth, the Lord Jesus said. Thy Word is truth. So we find this is the scheme of salvation, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I want to read these verses again. Notice what they say. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. When a person believes the truth, all this other work of God becomes a reality to them. This is why we appeal to men to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How wonderful. Now that brings us to one more step. The final cause of salvation or conversion is the glory of God. The glory of God. The final aspect is the glory of God. Why were we chosen? Why did God quicken us? Why does God make us sit together in heavenly places in Christ? Why can it be said of him that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works? You see, the final cause is the glory of God. Why did God choose me? He chose me for his own glory. Now, that glory to which we're going to be brought, according to Romans 8 and verse 30, we are already glorified. For in the economy of God, it cannot fail. For those whom he foreknew, he also glorified. It is in the past tense. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, we read, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is glory? Glory is the outshining of the excellence of Jesus Christ. There's a little verse in Isaiah chapter 61. I'd like you to read it with me. Isaiah chapter 61, it is verse 21. In Isaiah 61 and verse 21 we read, thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands that I may be glorified. I want you to think about that. The branch of his planting, the work of his hands, why? That he might be glorified. This is the final cause, beloved. The final cause is that Jesus Christ the Lord may be glorified. Now I want to quote two verses of scripture to you. You may want to jot them down. Notice the expression here, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, the purpose that I might be glorified. The first verse is Matthew 15:13, where the Lord Jesus said, every branch or every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Every branch or every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Keep those in mind, will you? Beloved, it is God who converts. It is God who saves. And when we come to him in simple faith, the reality becomes very much a part of us, so that we can say from the heart, I am his creation. He's done it. I am a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, as we come to the close, I'd like to state four things very quickly. Four things. Conversion turns the balance of judgment in our lives, so that God in his glory outweigh all carnal and worldly interests. The glory of God becomes a preeminent thing in our lives. The glory of God. When a person is converted, the glory of God is preeminent. They outweigh everything else. The second thing, conversion turns the bias of the will. Before conversion, I was a slave to my sinful nature. It is Christ who has set me free from the bondage of sin, so that I can say in the language of Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. The third thing I'd like to leave with you is this. Conversion turns the bent of the affections. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, we turn from sin. Second, we turn from Satan. We turn from the world, Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby the world is crucified unto me, and I to the world. And now we turn from our own righteousness, which is nothing but filthy rags, according to Isaiah chapter 66, and we turn to the righteousness that is ours in Christ Jesus. We turn to Christ, for he's the only God and the only mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now the desire of the heart is to know the mind of Christ. Now the desire of the heart is to obey what we know. May I ask you a question? Can you say from the heart this morning, I'm his workmanship. I'm a habitation of God through the Spirit. I trust you can. I think we ought to sing a hymn in closing this morning. Number 230. 230, we'll sing just the first stanza. And the reason I've selected it, because it ends with a word, I'm saved, saved, saved. I found a friend who is all to me. You don't know it? You don't know this? Oh, you have to be able to play this one. I found a friend who is all to me. His love is ever true. I love to tell what he did for me and what his grace can do for you. Saved by his power divine. Saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete. For I'm saved, saved, saved. Okay, let's stand together and sing this hymn. 230, the first stanza only.